On this day of fasting, Laura and I decided it would be best to stay at home. So we are in the Cincinnati area this Sabbath. Next Sabbath, on January the 10th, we'll be in the Los Angeles area in California. And I've added a new one here since the announcements here in the past and on the website. We'll be the following week, which is January the 17th, we'll be in the Columbia, Missouri area. And then on January the 24th, the following Sabbath, we'll be in the Phoenix, Arizona area. So looking forward to meeting new people in all these areas and seeing some of the others we've known for some time now, seeing everyone again. Before I get into the sermon today, I'm going to announce another fast, another day of fasting for the church in just four more weeks on January the 31st. So some of you aren't quite through this one. Others of you are. But again, that will be explained in the sermon today a little more thoroughly. I'm personally very excited about the next fast, more than any fast I've ever looked forward to observing. So I'll mention that in the sermon here today. I thought I'll also give a quick update here on the baby they referred to as Baby Kenny, as he's referred to, who's the son of Robbie and Melissa Madison. He's recovering quite well after the surgery on his heart and has become much more active, as young people tend to do when they're in good health. So he's doing much, much better. And I know they really appreciate the prayers of everyone for him, because his recovery was quite fast, getting strength back and everything else there. So another announcement here concerning the sermon tape, cassette tape program. We're asking people to try to do their best to get off the program. If you're not able to, that's fine. If you don't have any other means, but I am asking people to make an extra effort to get into the 21st century. And just to let all you elders out there know that those of you who have been receiving tapes, we have already cut you off, because you should be able to do MP3s and everything else out there. Everyone has that ability, I know, because you have your own computers and so forth. Unless there's some special reason why you need them, if you do, please let me know. It better be really good. But otherwise, really, MP3s are the way to go for the future here. I hope we understand that, because of just the ability to have as much storage in an MP3 player or something of that nature, to be able to play sermons and so forth with little or no juice required. The battery and so forth to run one of those is much different than a tape player, cassette tape player. So people need to really be thinking about some of those things and trying to do their best to look into some of that. And if you're having a difficult time with that, there are other people, young people especially, who know it inside and out, and they can help you to learn how to do some of that. And if you can't, that's understandable. One more announcement concerning second tithe. Starting February, no longer send in the percentage of 2T as you were directed to do in the past few months. Keep it yourself for future use, and that'll be talked about later on as well. With that, exciting times. Today is the third Sabbath since the first trumpet of the seventh seal was blown. Today is the first Sabbath of a new year in the Roman calendar. And today we're humbling ourselves before God, or we have been up to this point in time anyway. Some of us started our fast a little early, as I mentioned last Sabbath, that you could do. But some of us have completed that. I wasn't particularly excited about giving a sermon while I was fasting. I find as I get older, it's a little harder to do, although I can do it because I do it every year on the atonement. But anyway, I chose not to this time, so I'd have a little more strength and energy, which I'm finding I need more of these days. But anyway, we have been humbling ourselves this particular weekend. It's indeed so appropriate that we are fasting and humbling ourselves before God. We need to do this on a regular basis anyway. But even as a church, for a church-wide fast, it's important that we focus on this from time to time, and we have, as God's church. God has blessed us mightily because of that, and it's helped us in so many ways that we'll come to understand more deeply later on. We acknowledge by doing this that we're in a wilderness. You know, I think of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. God has brought us out of Egypt, but we're still wandering around. We're not where God is leading us yet. We've started the process, those of us called out of God's church, obviously. But in a sense, we are wandering around in a spiritual wilderness out here. Everything around us, you know, is so confusing, so upside down, and so twisted and distorted, and we long for God's kingdom being here. And certainly it's important that we continue to draw closer to God, that we keep on guard. I think of different ones who have commented about things that have happened to them over the past year that have been very sobering to them, great lessons that have been learned. And may read a letter on that a little bit later here. But, you know, God has taken us out of Egypt. We have not reached the promised land. We are unique because we know how long it is before that time comes. And that is unique for us. But nevertheless, we are wandering still. And there are things we do not know, things that God will reveal to us in His time. And I believe as a body, as a group, we are better equipped now than we were several months ago to be able to follow in faith, to exercise faith more fully in our lives. What value would you place on that? Do you place on that? Of whatever you have to go through in life to be able to draw closer to God, to become more at one with God, to have greater confidence and boldness in the things you do. And this is a body that's grown in that respect and has a greater confidence and boldness and faith. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. So again, we do not know where to turn or when to turn until God tells us. We don't know when to move forward or when to stand still, except that God tells us. And we're learning how to do that better. God has been preparing us for that for a long time. And so we humble ourselves before God in fasting, and we know He will lead us in all these things. Not to worry, not to fret, but just to walk forward. This is a work of faith. It always has been. But we're learning things about faith that we never knew in times past. We're learning to equate things with individuals of how they lived their lives, of what was expected of them, of what they had to do in ways that we've never had to do in our life in times past. So again, today we're fasting. We're seeking to humble ourselves before God and seek more fully His forgiveness, because that's a lot about what this involves. Fasting is about soul searching, which means we accept more fully the depth of our sins, of what we have done in our lives, and our guilt for how we have let down at different times, or not doing the things we need to do, and the battle that's always there. And we will always have a battle. As long as you're in the physical body, you're going to battle your mind. You're going to battle the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is what we are as human beings. And God made us this way for a purpose. And it's an awesome thing. It's the method whereby God develops holy, righteous character in us. And it is an awesome thing that takes place in our life. But it is a battle. So for each of us individually, we have to look at our lives. And we do when we fast. Hopefully and prayerfully we all do that when we fast. Or we're learning to do that. Those who are new may not understand some of that. After we go through this series, sermon today. Maybe a series. But but as we go through this sermon today, there's so much about repentance. There's so much about being able to, that desire to draw closer to God. And that's the process whereby we humble ourselves. God can work with us more fully. He can reveal things more fully to us with the greater humility we exercise in our life. And so, again, a lot's learned through this process of fasting. Something we do physically, of that which we learn spiritually. So we have begun to more fully grasp the ugliness of pride and how quickly the human spirit can turn against God. We can turn quickly. I hope we understand that as human beings. We have fought battles. I think of the length of time I've been in God's church, since 69, and seen all kinds of battles out here. And how quickly human beings can fight against God, can turn against God when things aren't going the way we think they should. I think of the first great battle I saw in God's church was a matter of Pentecost in 74. Actually, some things started before that, because even before that, when I was in Brick of Wood, I know that Mr. Armstrong was coming out with a new book, and The Incredible Human Potential. And in that book, he was talking about how that mankind has a spirit within him. And that was when God began to reveal something of uniquely so that of what God has given every human being, the ability to think and reason, that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. And it was a marvelous revelation. But there were people out there, ministers out there, who began to believe or feel that he was teaching that man has an immortal soul. He never taught anything like that, but it shows how screwed up the human mind can become when we get to a point where we're not at one with God, when we're not obeying God, when we're not examining ourselves, when we are allowing sin to come into our life. Only God can keep you in the truth. How many examples, those of us who have been around, have seen this over and over and over again around God's church? How quick a person can switch and go off course and be shipwrecked. It happens so fast. Only God can give us the truth, and only God can keep us in the truth. And we have to have a right spirit, a right mind, and a right response to God in order to stay in the truth, or you can lose it quickly. So I think of some of those way back then, in the early 70s, when we first started getting some of the first rumblings, you know, the shakings, as we've talked about, those things that have to do with earthquakes that are spoken of in Scripture, that have to do with shakings that take place. That's what it means, that happened within God's church, that happened back then in God's church, and we started experiencing those things then. It wasn't long after Loma Armstrong died, and the thing started being shaken a little bit here and there, and people started going off course. And then I think of Pentecost and what happened there. And people who were upset on both sides that a change would come along like that, and they just couldn't take the change. Because somewhere, see, nothing happens overnight. Somewhere along the line, those individuals were letting down. Somewhere in their lives, they were sinning and not addressing the sin. Somewhere, they were being cut off of God's Spirit and becoming weak. So when the change came, some were not able to see clearly what Mr. Armstrong was giving about Pentecost. It was simple. It really was. And it didn't take but a few weeks, and after that we looked back and thought, how on earth could we have ever thought it was on Monday? But we thought it was on Monday for years until God revealed, no, it's on Sunday. And some of the arguments we would use are some of the very arguments we use later on. It was just with understanding. We understood the Scriptures in a way we didn't before. So, and that's the way it's always been, hasn't it? And so, How many of us that God has trained and molded and fashioned have seen war after war, battle after battle, and you have to fight for this way of life? And one of the great tools that God has given us to fight in this way of life is the tool of fasting. It's a very powerful tool because it's all about humility. It's all about humility before God. See, the opposite of humility is what? Pride. Human pride. And when pride gets in the way, God cannot work with that. What has to happen is the person has to come to repentance and repent of that stumbling block, whatever it is, of that pride that resists God, or that barrier we all of a sudden throw up against God. And we do that. We don't always necessarily say that it's God, because what happens with individuals, like happened back there with Pentecost, there were people, they think they're right. Pentecost shouldn't be changed, that Mr. Armstrong didn't have the right to change it. Mr. Armstrong never changed it. It was always on Sunday, we just didn't know it. See? So he went to the truth. That's one thing he always did. He made it very clear. God shows us the truth and we're doing the wrong thing, we're going to repent and we're going to change. Repent! Humility before God. We're not going to be stubborn and hold on to some doctrine, some truth that has error in it. You know, and so that's the way it's always been in God's church. One of the hallmarks of God's church and where God works. And so we see things sometimes in ourselves that aren't pleasant to see. And we've gone through that process here as well, of things that God has revealed to us. A great need then for fasting and reminding ourselves of how dangerous things were. Most of you do not really comprehend spiritually the danger of what we went through back in May, June, and that period of time until God gave the 50th truth. It truly was a very powerful spiritual thing that took place in the church. But we're to learn from that, and we're to understand, and to grow in character, to be determined and convicted that never again will we let down whatever we were letting down in. Never again. We can't afford to. You're going into a time period where you can't afford, we're already in it, where you can't afford to do those things. I don't think this individual of mine, I'd like to read part of the letter here, somebody sent, and I don't think he would mind. I was going to call him up to ask if it's okay, but no one else knows it. He knows it. He sent it, you know, and he's being very open about it. You know, one of the things you have to do when you deal with things in your life is be very open. You have to be very open before God. That amazes me about the human mind, how, you know, every time we get into prayer, if we can't be open with God, what are we? What are we hiding? God knows everything about us. He knows everything in our mind, every thought in our mind. Awesome. Anyway, this individual says, this past year has truly been amazing. The plan of God. How awesome. I spent the first half of the year thinking I was prepared and had all I needed. How naive I've been. How asleep I was. Being new in this way of life during the summer of 07, I thought the fire would never go dim or burn out. So those of you who are new, learn from this as well. Say, new individual, summer of 07. Then a time came around, April of 08, that I just started waiting, not really growing, not really building, just waiting. June came along, and boy, did I fall out of bed right on my head. It did take a few days for me to decide and be okay with where God was taking us. Not everybody felt okay. Some had troubles. Some had troubles with the simplest of things of how the Feast of Tabernacles was to be observed this past year. And we fight and resist God. You don't know that sometimes. It's not me that some of you have thought and thinking, what right did he have to do this? It's what God leads and guides and directs in his church. And if we believe this is God's church, we have to understand that who you fight is not any human being. It is God Almighty. See? And so we have to remind ourselves of those things. I think of all the things I saw through the years of people who fought against Mr. Armstrong. I think of when he built the auditorium. And I was new and young in the church and before I ever went to Ambassador. And I remember riding back and forth with different people. And they would get so worked up about this auditorium and people being asked to send in money above and beyond tithes, you know. And it was like, well, if we don't have all of it there, God is trying to show him that he's not to build this thing, you know. You think, dumbfounding. You're questioning such a thing by God's apostle? The one who I am deeply convicted of was at that time that he's the closest to God of anybody on earth, you know. And God is working through him to lead and guide and direct the church. But people, and I mean large numbers of people, became embittered and grumbled and complained about those kinds of things. Others didn't. Others were glad to sacrifice. Others were glad to go out and get some loans and pay back later. That was the spirit of those who were deeply convicted and moved by God's Spirit. You know? Amazing. Anyway, sometimes we don't realize what we do and how dangerous a ground sometimes we walk on. So he goes on to say, I did take a few days for me to decide and be okay. You know, that's understandable. We go through change. We have to examine it. We have to be convicted that it's right. We have to be convicted that it's from God, because if you don't, then you're a hypocrite. You know? So you do have to examine. But the ability and the time involved in that sometimes can reveal a lot about self and about our nature and about our resistance toward God. He said, I believe God was here and that you were who God said you were. The sermon, the 50th truth, I agreed 100%. Yet I also knew somewhere I fell asleep, somewhere I let down. I am grateful God showed me through prayers and sermons how to become zealous, how to fight the attitude of Laodicea. I know I cannot fight the fight perfectly, yet I pray God give me strength to never give up. That's what it's about. You never give up. And you have to fight for this way of life. You know, truly, you have to fight for it. And that wasn't meant to be easy. It is meant to be a battle. Because that's how character can grow, is by your battle, by the conviction of the battle you're in. So again, God can work with humility. He cannot work with pride. We have to repent of pride, say. And so a part of becoming more fully humble before God, if you will, is the matter of fighting that fight, of searching out our own lives, of examining our own lives and repenting of sin so that we are of a more humble spirit before God, so that God can and will work with us. Because if we're resisting him in some area, God has to bring us to a point where he will humble us through something. And those are not fun things to go through. But anyway, going on. And so, yes, we have begun to more fully grasp the ugliness of pride and how quickly the human spirit can turn against God, against his servants, against his truth. You know, God is trying to reveal something mighty to us, the 50th truth, and yet human nature can fight against that. He's trying to reveal to us things about the Feast of Tabernacles and things that we're supposed to be doing and how we need to see and understand it properly and correctly, spiritually, in every way, you know, and what we're preparing for and what he's been doing and what he's preparing for this world, you know, of what its actual revelation is all about. So we see that we do not have all the answers to every way that God will lead us and how he will bring about the full end of this age. It'd be so much easier if everything were just right there, you know. Physical things, we think. No. It's not how it works. And we're still going through a process here that God will lead us through. And candidly, the longer that is, the happier I am. I hope you're there too. See? To be able to have a Sabbath service like this today, to be able to go out during the week and have peace, have electricity, have food, be able to go to the grocery store, I don't know how long it can last. But my prayer is, I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what we have to go through as far as individuals or a body is concerned. The longer, the better. I marvel when I turn on the news today, and it's just about more than I can take. When I watch some of these individuals get on there and they're talking about the economy and they're talking about the stock market, and I'm dumbfounded by the blindness of people, the blindness of this country. Dumbfounded about governors who want $1 trillion to be thrown into, you know, because the federal government owes it to us to step in there and take care of this because we're going bankrupt. You know, California is going bankrupt. That was the latest thing a couple days ago, which would have been a lot longer than that, but that was in the news again. And five governors have gotten together, and they said a lot of the governors agree with them, and they want $1 trillion. Yeah, it's a government's responsibility to just hand out trillions of dollars to every business out here that wants it. Just print up more money. It's insane. The thinking. I'm sorry, I can't take it. I'm dumbfounded by how blind and how people are living. Well, I've gone through it before on a spiritual plane, when so many people just stuck their head in the sand, just like the prophet, just like some of the things in prophecy talk about, just like the ostrich, they stick their head in the sand, you know, and their big rear end is sticking up there in the air. And they think they're hidden from everything else, and they don't have to address anything else and deal with anything else because their head's in the sand. Sorry. And it's going to smack them hard. The fall is so much greater. Anyway, I'll never get through this sermon if I don't keep going forward. I hope it dumbfounds you too about this world, about human nature, about how far this country has gone. And we talk about the 30s, and it's been the worst. The stock market performed the worst since 1930. Was it 1931? And all the things there, and it's no big deal, you know, to them, to people who still have a job, to people who still have security, to people, anyway. This world has to go through so much. They're already deep in it. Okay. They're already deep in it, and they don't even acknowledge it. Say. And it's going to become so much worse. And so they play the game. They get up to 9,000. And it's time to rejoice. And it's time to be so excited, you know, because we went back over 9,000 on the stock market again. Isn't this just great, wonderful news? Went up 200 points on Friday or whatever it was. And it's like everything's okay now. Dumbfounded. The title of this sermon today has great meaning. Far more than what you will grasp by hearing the sermon only once. The sermon is entitled, Fasting for Humility. Fasting for Humility. So why are you fasting? Well, primarily because you've been asked to do so. And we respond. We're responding to what has been asked of the church, to humble ourselves before God. And so I would ask the question, do each one of us, do we all grasp the need for it? Do we really, truly see the need for it as a church and individually in our lives? But do we grasp the need for it? This fast and how we respond to the message of this sermon can be ever so important to much of what happens over the remaining 177 Sabbaths before the return of Jesus Christ. What I just said was very strong. We may not understand it, but please think about those words. This fast and how we respond to the message of this sermon can be ever so important to much of what happens over the remaining 177 Sabbaths before Jesus Christ returns. So again, fasting is indeed an act of humility on our part of humbling ourselves before God. It's not fun to go without food, you know. The older I get, my joints hurt worse, when I don't have whatever it is that nourishes my joints. And when it's not there, because my joints aren't the best in the West, and the older I get, the worse it becomes, you know, and the aches and pains are there. And so, you know, fasting isn't something by nature as human beings we just look forward to doing, just jump up and down about, you know. But we recognize a need, and so we do it individually in our lives from time to time, and when we're asked to as a church, we do it. I mean, you talk to people in the world, and when you talk about the people, first time they hear about a fast, oh, you just drink liquids. No, we don't even have liquids. What? No food and no liquids for 24 hours for a day? That's right. And they think you're nuts enough as it is, but that really is out there. I mean, who in their right mind would go a whole day without eating or drinking? Anyway, that's the way the world looks at it. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. There are so many things that can be covered on this subject, but we're going to focus in a very unique way in this particular sermon as we look forward to another fast 4 weeks from now. And I hope and pray it's the most powerful fast ever in God's church in 2,000 years. That's my hope. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hazarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he understood something that was written that he hadn't understood before. God hadn't given it to him before. Because you don't come to this understanding until God gives it. And finally, God gave it to him. He came to understand something. God opened his mind to see what was written. And so he said, I came to see, this word, Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So they were in captivity. And toward the end of that captivity, God revealed something to Daniel then. He revealed a time period of how long this was to last, of how long they were not to be able to be in Jerusalem. And the punishment that was there for what they had done in polluting the Sabbath and the holy days, because that's why Judah was taken into captivity. And I set my face unto the Lord, or the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he was moved because of what he read, because of what God revealed to him in his mind. He saw things, and he came to understand things in a greater way than he ever had before. You know, it was akin to some of us coming to understand in the very beginning when we did why the church was scattered, why it came to the point where God had indeed spewed us out of his mouth and separated the entire body from himself. We were cut off from God's Spirit and we had to come to repentance because of what each one of us had done in letting down and becoming lukewarm. And we all had to repent of that, every one of us, that God brought through this in the beginning. Had to begin seeing and understanding those things. And that was hard because we had to accept our own guilt. I had to accept my guilt for what I had done and where I had let down. And I loathed what I saw, that I hadn't stood up and was stronger in the things that we had gone through. You know, sick how the human mind can become and not doing what it should do, indeed. And yet because of pride, and because of that, God brought some to humility, to repentance with humility, because he had a purpose of a remnant and a church he was going to continue to work with. And so he brought us to that. But not everyone was brought to that. Not everyone was brought to that same repentance and that same purpose, because there was another purpose God was going to allow to continue to go on. So, great lessons to be learned of what human beings can do with God's Spirit. By the thousands. Amazing what we've seen. And so Daniel, with prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Eternal my God and made my confession, his and also for the people, concerning the people, acknowledging what they had all done, but what he had done. He saw himself as guilty and what he was guilty of in his own life, and said, O Lord, the great and mighty God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Your precepts and from Your judgments. That's the way of sin. That's what we do when we sin. We depart from God. We become weak. We let down. We don't fight like we should fight. We don't do the things we should do. And so Daniel was going through, and we're going to come back to some of this later on, but Daniel was going through a very personal process here with God in fasting, which always, as a whole, then, involves repentance. Because we want to make sure. We seek to be right with God. We want to draw closer to God. And the more we can not just exercise humility, fasting is a matter of exercising humility, yes, but the greater portion of that is acknowledging our own mind and our own life and our own relationship with God and being honest and truthful with God and seeking the ability to draw closer to Him through repentance. Because we see the things that are wrong in our life. You know, God's Spirit reveals to us things about our thinking, things about our minds, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that is always a battle in human beings. See? And we conquer certain areas of that through life, we grow, but it's always there, that mind, that spirit, that attitude that we have to battle and make choices about. And it's an ongoing thing in our life. It truly is. And so there is humbling that comes through that because we realize when we can conquer and overcome those things, the more we can conquer sin, acknowledge sin, and be able to be forgiven of sin, the closer we can draw to God because it has to do with humility. And where pride is, well, we can't conquer and we can't overcome there. We have to learn some tough lessons. So we have chosen to hear and respond to a call to fast. We have chosen to physically humble ourselves by not eating and drinking any fluid for a day. But we're seeking greater humility of spirit through fasting. Fasting and humility, that's what it's all about. Always understanding, brethren, it's the exact opposite of pride, of putting anything up against and before God in our relationship with Him. I think of something that we learn through this process here, too, just because it's of the subject, but I think of the two witnesses and how God says they're to be clothed in the sackcloth. We're all to be clothed in the sackcloth because it's about being clothed with humility. We must be of a humble spirit before God. And whatever we have to go through to become even more so, far more humble before God, then that's a good thing. Because God can do more with us. He can do more in us. He can do more through us. We can serve. We can help. We can grow more. Isaiah 58. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Very, very powerful, the things that are revealed here in Isaiah 58. The things that God gives here. Because we have to be truthful about ourselves, honest about ourselves before God first and foremost. And then the closer we draw to God, the more at one we are, the more at one of the same mind of the teachings that God has given to us, the more in unity and harmony at one we are in those things, indeed, then, the more powerful our relationship is with God. And the more power, the more strength, the more meaningful your prayers become. Truly, truly. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We have learned through time that for us this is a way of life. That God has to show us about ourselves. And sometimes it's not an easy process to go through and for God to reveal things in our minds, to reveal things in our lives about ourselves, the things we have to address. And yet, because of God's Spirit, He lets us see things, just as He does on a spiritual plane. When you first come into the church and you see and you know the Sabbath, you see the holy days, you could just hear it from someone. And you don't have to go to a verse in the Bible, but you know that's true. God has given that to you. God has opened up your mind and placed it there. And just as much as that happens in your life, so is it when God lets you get a view of self. when He lets you see some things about self that you otherwise couldn't see, because human beings cannot see themselves. You know, there are people, I've gone through courses in times past. I've gone to these giant seminars. I had a company that paid my way to do it, to go. Actually, we were supposed to pay part of our way, but anyway, long story. But anyway, we had these huge seminars, and you name the names of people in times past, they were there. Books that had been written by them, and these self-help things to improve. Well, there are things about human behavior. There are things that people can do to improve themselves in life. And so they had an advantage to that way in a physical plane. But you know, there are things that they never could come to see about self on a spiritual plane. They're just things spiritually that human beings just can't see. They can't understand their motives as a whole, where they come from. Now, they may go through some hard things and learn some things about themselves that aren't pleasant, you know. But to be able to deal with them, to be able to deal with them in the way that truly heals, only God can give that. Only God can give that, and it's an awesome thing. But He puts into our minds, He gives us ability to see some things, and then it's up to us to respond to that. Are we going to repent then when He shows us, when He lets us see some things about ourselves? And sometimes we resist for long periods of time. We keep resisting God, and then He takes us through some other things, because if He's drawn and called us to be a remnant, then He'll work with us. And sometimes there's some chastening involved then, because we're fighting and resisting, and some of that is so hard to go through. Because then it becomes, we go so far sometimes that the ability to humble ourselves, the nastiness, the ugliness, becomes so great that finally we have to come to a point where we just, so be it. Yes, that's me. You know, in order to get past it, we have to just acknowledge it. And so, a lot of things we hear, God does it because He helps us to see things in ourselves that we otherwise wouldn't understand. And it's by the very trials we go through that sometimes draws us to the ability of being able to see something that's deep down inside of us. Otherwise, you'd never be able to see. It's an awesome thing how God's Spirit works in the human mind. It says, yet they seek me daily and to delight to know my ways. And so God has talked about Israel, how Israel has been as a whole. And I think of the scattered church out there and what we experienced in times past and what worldwide became toward the end. You know, going through the motions. You know, coming before God on the Sabbath, so we thought. You know, and going through the motions and feeling better about it, becoming Protestant, going through the motions and having this, like the Protestants do, feeling good about certain things, about ourselves. Not because it's true, but because we have to have this bit of a feeling of whatever, you know, that the Protestant world goes through and so many of us have gone through in times past. And says, yet they seek me daily. We didn't even do that well. We got to a point where we'd have Bible studies organized for the church, and the vast majority of the church wouldn't even come because they didn't need it. You know, they're too busy. Life's too busy out here. You know, I haven't got time for God. Nobody thinks that way, but that's what we say. You know, I gave some strong sermons at times. I remember being in Erie, Pennsylvania, and Toledo before things blew up after about 6 months of being there. You know, and only Findlay out. Findlay in Franklin, Pennsylvania, and giving some sermons about these things. And I was told at different times, basically, not to make people feel guilty for not being at Bible studies. Well, it just wasn't in me. You know, because I thought we should be guilty. We should feel guilty if we don't feel guilty for not coming before God, because, you know, there are other groups out here that meet twice in the week and they make us look pitiful, you know, and we're not studying our Bibles and coming together to be taught and instructed. Anyway, got to a point where if 10% of a congregation was at a Bible study, those were big numbers in a church area. Those were big. Anyway, it says that yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. You know, people go through the motions and have their own prayers and petitioning God for intervention in their life, but they're not obeying God. And you think, why on earth would God intervene and answer prayers when you are defying God, when you're rebelling against God, when you're not obeying God? You know, and that's obviously just the case. They take delight in approaching to God. They take delight in going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, we've got to go through and decide which feast site we want to go to have the most fun, you know, to be the most physically rewarding to us first. That's the most important thing. Who might be speaking there? You know, I don't know if anybody ever chose a feast site because of individuals they knew were going to be preaching in a particular site. To me, that'd be pretty important. You know, if they're closer to God and they had more powerful sermons, but that was not the primary focus anyway. I am dumbfounded at things we've gone through. I truly am. Wherefore have we fasted? So this is the question that's asked. It's like, why isn't God answering my prayers? And so often it's because... Well, anyway. The answers you want are what's good for you. You know, we want God to do certain things in certain ways for us. That's what we really want. And sometimes that's just not what God... That's not what's best for us. So the answers so often are just no. Anyway, going on here. Wherefore have we fasted? They say, and you don't see. It's one thing to pray, but when you fast and you petition God and you're not getting what you want out of it, then it's like, well, God, we fasted. Why have we afflicted our soul and you don't take any knowledge? You know, we go through all this. And so, you know, I think of one minister who was an evangelist, still thinks he is, in one of the large groups, and they fasted for years that they be given the power of miracles in the church of healing. Like if other scattered groups out here can see the miracles in this organization and we fast for that, then people are going to come to us because this is where God is working. And they fasted for those reasons. And yet God never took notice of that. It didn't happen. So the questions are asked. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, it's about getting your way. It's about what you want out of life. It's about something that is to benefit you. You're doing it to get something from God. And so if you fast, it's like, if I will do this, then God will give it to me. If I go a little bit farther than just prayer and I fast, then God will give me my petition, my wants, my desires, what I want to get out of this. Totally the wrong reasons for fasting, you know. Amazing. Behold, he says, you fast for strife and debate. In other words, to get your way, that you were right, or whatever it is. Maybe it's a marital problem. Maybe it's a job problem. Maybe, you know, there are other things that could be addressed in order to make these things right. But, oh no, you want God to come in to take care of it for you. See? You fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness, you know, to smite the enemy, you know, because you don't want to suffer, you know. I think of some things are a little bit akin to that of what we've gone through in the first part of the year, you know, because it was embarrassing. See, it's like, because it's me, because I said some things to some others. And so when it didn't happen at that date, then that's embarrassing to me. You know, and I look bad in front of my relatives or my friends or others. Is that what it's about? Is it about us being embarrassed? You know, or are we willing to humble ourselves, you know, and thank God that he's revealed more truth to us? And thank God that there are battles going on out here and that the great battles against Satan and demons and things that are taking place, that God is giving more power to the angelic realm in those things and to us, that we don't have to be harassed by them as much. And that we have more time and we can learn some big lessons here before we finally go into what we're going to go into. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You know, our spirit and our mind should not be to want to see this world hurt for the sake of our being right. Never, never, never should there be any kind of that kind of spirit within us so that we're right. See? Now, indeed, some of our prayers as we're going to go through this should be that this world be humbled, that this world be brought low, that this world have to suffer so it can be brought low, but for the right reasons. For the right reasons. Say. And I hope we understand the big difference in the two that I've just mentioned here. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That isn't what God is looking for. He He's not looking for that. He doesn't want that out of us, you know, that we would come before him just to get our way. And yet many peoples through time have fasted for that very reason. You know, they have an illness, so they just want God to come in and remove it. So surely if I fast, it's like, isn't that kind of owed to me? No. Shouldn't God, because I fast, shouldn't I receive my petition then? And yet maybe, you know, whatever illness I have, whatever I'm carrying, maybe, you know, whatever God is molding and fashioning, well, that's not what's important. You know, I just want to feel better. It's not what I might learn through this process of this hardship, whether it be on the job or in a marriage or whatever it might be. You know, every one of us, God is molding and fashioning something within us as we respond to Him. He's not taking that bad environment away and sometimes the suffering we go through, because then we wouldn't be able to grow. And sometimes we want God to take away the very thing that can help us to be molded and fashioned into what is best for us in His kingdom. You know? But we don't get that sometimes. And so we resist God. Yeah, that's the way we are, our human nature. Boy, I'm glad I ended my fast early. For those of you who haven't, I apologize, but hey, I'm speaking and I need some liquid. And so, going on here, he says, powerful what he says here. And there are thousands of people in God's church who never, even though they read these verses over and over again, never got it. Never got what this is talking about. Never understood this. And if you understand it, how blessed are you to be able to understand Yahweh Elohim, the eternal God, the one and only eternal God who's been there for all eternity? How blessed are we if we see that? Amazing. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow his head down as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? You know, we don't have to do that today. We don't have to get out here and dress up in sackcloth and get in a heap of ashes and whatever the ritual was. We don't go through all that to humble ourselves, you know, before God and to stay there and do those things. Ours is spiritual and physical, because it is without food and water. But what God is teaching us and showing us and helping us to learn is very much spiritual. Israelites never had this experience. It was about a physical process for them. And so just because we go through this, he says, will you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, just because you go through this, do I owe you something? Just because you're willing to humble, shouldn't you humble yourself continually before me? In a right spirit? In a right mind? But no, if you go through this, then I owe you something special, you know, because you deserve it for what you have done. Where's the humility? Isn't that amazing? And so that's what God says. He says, you know, is it something owed to you? Because you're going out here and you're going through this process? You're willing to do this? You know, shouldn't you be doing that anyway? You know, amazing. He says, isn't this the fast that I have chosen? Don't you see this is what it's about? Verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. This has to do with sin. This has to do with oppression. This has to do with our life, of being able to go before God and humble ourselves before God, because we want to change, and we want God's help to change so that we are of a humble spirit. Not just a matter of humbling ourselves before God physically, but because we see something beyond that. We want to be of a humble spirit before God. That we see ourselves and the need to address things in our life to change and to repent of those things before God. And that, as I mentioned, I don't know if it was Sabbath, last Sabbath, or the Sabbath before that, when I talked about one thing that blows my mind sometimes, is how anyone in God's church could have any ill feeling toward anyone else in God's church. I said that strong, because we should receive it in a strong way. Because that should be so utterly foreign to our minds. And shame upon the person who thinks that way and has anything against anyone else. That truly blows my mind. How could anyone who says they're of God have an ill feeling towards someone else who is God's? 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5. Powerful. I really don't get it. I do get it. But that's how foreign it should be to us. It should be so repulsive, so ugly, that we would go and repent before God whenever any wrong thought of any bad feelings toward anyone else comes into our mind. Because, see, it's not them. They're not making you upset. They're not hurting your life. I don't care what they've said about you or to you. You are the one that's done it to yourself and sinned before God if you respond improperly. Can't we take it humbly so? Maybe even be a little bit like David when rocks were being thrown at him, when he could have had the man's head lopped off right there on the spot. He had the right to have him killed right there on the spot, and some wanted to do it. And he said, no, let him speak, because maybe there's something there that I can receive from God. He knew he wasn't perfect. He was willing to listen. Did the guy have a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude? Absolutely. Was he saying things that were off the wall? Absolutely. But maybe there's something in there that I can receive from God. What a mind. What a spirit. What an attitude before God. Incredible. And so just with ourselves and our relationship with God, that we be willing to loose the bands of wickedness. I think of, that portion of that verse would have been good for hundreds of ministers who couldn't receive it when Mr. Dukach gave it to them. Not this verse here, he didn't give this verse. But when he told the ministry, sheriffing, there's a way to work with people and there's a way not to work with people. And sheriffing is not the way to work, because it had become a way within the church of God. And that was the last, I believe with all my being, that was the last thing that God gave to the church rejected. And God gave it through the man who finally turned against the church. But that was a powerful thing. All the ministry and all the elders in God's church, those who could come out, but all the ministry was brought out to headquarters all around the world. And they went through these lectures. And as I've said many a time, I had a horrible year after that, because God, just like the Sabbath, the holy days, let you see certain things. I saw certain things, and I understood everything, everyone I'd ever been around, which I already rejected a lot of the things, but a lot of it I didn't see. I didn't see the full spirit of it, say. And things I'd seen in Ambassador College and learned there, they were the wrong approach that had come into the church. And I had to repent of those things, you know. And I felt so badly about some of those things that were done in times past. You know, when there could have been more mercy, when there could have been more kindness, when there could have been more love exercised, correction still has to be there. Say, when things are done wrong. But there's a way to do those things. And it's not with... Well... And then I marveled at the church and how the church responded to that. Yeah, because he mentioned it in sermons and stuff. And yeah, ministers are too hard on us. You know, and there are too many sheriffs out here. And then God showed me something else. He said, you know what he showed me? The people are like it as well. It's not just a ministry. That's the way we are in our lives, because that's what was learned in the church. And we learned how to deal with people, with one another in God's church that way. And we were just as guilty of it in marriages, in child rearing, in different areas of our life. But we didn't see it as a whole for the church, but it was a spirit that worked its way in. See? We were all guilty. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. Now, I think of the Jews. That's why I hate to go over there to Jerusalem and be there on the Sabbath. I truly hate it. Because what they do today is so much worse than what they did in the time of Christ. The self-righteousness, making the Sabbath a burden to the people over there. Dumb things. Where people feel a burden that you can't push the button on an elevator, that you've got to program the stupid thing so it stops on every floor. You think,
Is it in the energy to push the button? Or is it somehow that someone... I don't get it. You know, some that... They used to talk about this one hotel when they had the dig there, that so you wouldn't have to go to the effort of tearing off your toilet paper. They would have people that would tear the little squares and pile them on the back of the toilet so you wouldn't have to tear your toilet paper on the Sabbath. And they make the Sabbath a burden. And what you eat is a burden. And this... Oh, I can't take it when I'm there. I would truly almost visit any place else on earth. And some people wonder, how can you say that about Jerusalem? I've had people get all over me that are out there, that I could speak something bad about the Jews or about Jerusalem. That's Judaism, not the Jews, first of all, okay? Just as much as the Catholic Church or any form of Protestantism or anything else. It's not the people, it's the religion. And if the people practice it, then they're sinning and they're wrong and they're in error. Anyway, going on. To undo the heavy burdens. When that one's undone, I think of the freedom Jews are going to be given that they've never had in their lives. They've never experienced the joy of God's way of life yet. The joy of the Sabbath. They don't know what the joy of the Sabbath is. God's way. And to let the oppressed go free. That we're not oppressive to people. And yet people can be oppressive to others. Oh, I think of people in the church in times past who have left. I think of situations where people were so oppressive to others, they were controlling. And that might be a word to use. People that can become so manipulative, and family sometimes are so controlling. And some of the worst, I saw one elder, my wife and I talked about it later on, he was passive controlling. He had such passiveness about him, and no one thought he would. He was so mild-mannered, but he was one of the most devious, controlling people. But most people never saw it. They never grasped it. They never got it. Oh, it was sick. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. And God says, we fast because we look inward first to change. So I can change. So where am I guilty of any of these things? Are there things that God is showing to me that I can repent of and ask God for help to fight and to conquer and to be better and to treat better? Other human beings, in the body and out of the body. And that you break every yoke, everything that holds, that oppresses others or that oppresses yourself, that you oppress yourself within sin. You know, God wants us to break those things, to get rid of those things that hold us back, that hold us down, that pride that stands up before God, that we break those things. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? You know, it's an attitude of mind toward others. I don't want to go and address that right now, but I've given sermons on that before. But, incredible. The things that God wants us to see and to grasp and to understand. And so, are we fasting so that we have a better spirit of humility, seeking less of self and a greater desire for the blessings of others? You know, by our examining ourselves and repenting of our own sins, so often that can amount to our being able to be blessed because of greater humility, but also the blessing that will come through us to the benefit of others. A willingness for us to suffer more. The greatest of love is a willingness to suffer for others. That's the greatest of love. The example that Christ gave us. A willingness, and so much that has to do with self and pride. A willingness to look past that and not take it personally. Amazing. And so that's so much about what this sermon is all about today, the ability to see ourselves, but also the desire to see others blessed. And how does fasting fit into that? Well, that's what we're going to look at very strongly in 4 weeks from now, what we're going to be exercising ourselves for others. First, this fast is about our attitude and spirit being made better before God, and that we seek that better spirit through learning to exercise greater and more genuine humility toward others and for others. See, it's not just a matter of humility toward God, it's humility toward one another. Humility. Always remember the opposite of pride. Humility. A willingness to exercise that before others as well, around others. There's a lot said there that can't be given. It's what God has to give us. It's spiritual. And that leads into the second purpose of the sermon. Fasting for humility. The title. We need to focus more in our prayers and relationship with God that others be humbled so that they can be blessed. That's the time period we're in. We seek to humble ourselves before God so that our life will be closer to God, so that we can be more fully blessed by what God does in our life, by what He gives us in our life. It's by this attitude of humility and humbling ourselves before God. And the more we repent of sin, the more we conquer sin, the more God does bless us, the richer our life becomes spiritually. But what about the other part of that, this world around us? Do we grasp why God is going to allow what He's going to allow and what He's actually going to bring upon this world? Do we grasp the absolute need of that, and are we in agreement with God in that? Because I think sometimes we may have some battles with that, because I've heard comments from people a time to time about the children. You know, they're innocent and they have to suffer. And when that comment is made, we don't get it. We don't fully understand the plan of God that goes into the great white throne as well. And God, if we can't learn from God, if we can't humble ourselves and seek to learn things we don't understand, if we don't grasp it, if we find fault with something that God is doing, do we not grasp the greater fault with ourselves and with our thinking? And that there's something we're not getting in all this? There's something we're not seeing in all this? Because God is love. And God is merciful in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. And we begin to learn that more and more the more we're in the church. So we need to focus more in our prayers and relationship with God that others be humbled so that they can be blessed, because there's no other way they can be blessed unless they be humbled. And human nature is so filled with pride, this world has to go through a lot in order to be blessed. It's an awesome thing to understand, to grasp. And that we might even fast and pray more pray more so in the future for humility to be received by others so they can be saved. That's what it's all about. People who can come to humility, people who can be humbled by what they're going through at this end time, especially within the scattered nations of Israel, where God is working first, then those are the ones that can be humbled by what they're going to go through, that can be blessed. Because until they come to that humility, they cannot be blessed. And God has made it very clear, they will die. They have to come to a point of humility to be blessed, to be saved through this. And I hope we're learning very powerfully so how strong pride is out here. The example I gave in the news, people aren't going to start examining how bad does it have to get in their life? How much has to be taken away from them as far as their economy and the value of the dollar and their stocks and everything else? What does it all have to be taken away? And then will they even turn? How convicted are you of what human nature is like out here in this 21st century? How strong the opposition is to God. See, that's something we have to become more deeply convicted of, because it is there. And it is powerful. It truly is. So, again, there are many sermons that have been given in the past that have to do with why we must fast and seek to humble ourselves before God in our walking in His way of life, which is the opposite of pride. But today's sermon is going beyond that. That's where we're headed. We're heading beyond that. We need to understand when we first come before God, and that's why I mention so often in prayers. When I go before God, one of the first things I want to do is ask to be forgiven of sin, because I want to be heard. And I know if I'm cut off from God's Spirit because of some sin or whatever sin it might be, even that which I don't know, I pray that God reveal to me what I need to address in my life so I can repent of it, because I want to have audience with Him. I want to be at one with Him. I want Him to hear my petition. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time if I'm not forgiven. Say. And so, fasting is very similar to that, in the sense that we humble ourselves before God. We want to grow in greater humility of spirit. And much of that has to do with, again, repentance and seeing things in ourselves that we otherwise can't see except God reveal them. But now, we must go farther. We truly must. And that is the desire. That's what we're focusing upon here. So, again, today's sermon is going beyond that, beyond our just looking at ourselves and repenting ourselves of our sins and seeking to draw closer to God in greater humility of spirit. And it's focusing more on what's covered here in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? What about everyone out here that's in Egypt? What about all those that are so oppressed? What about petitioning for them in ways that maybe we haven't thought about before in the past or haven't applied fully in the past? This is really about our desire in a true spirit of humility to see others brought to humility. They must be brought to humility, brethren. And God says there are those He's going to bring to humility and bring to all this so that they can be blessed in these end times and the remaining time of the 1,239 days that are before us. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. We'll keep building upon this so that we can see this more fully. Going back to Daniel chapter 9. And picking it up here in verse 3, reading again, just catching the context again here, what Daniel was saying. He says, "And I set my face before the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and mighty God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and from Your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Your servants, the prophets, which spoke in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So he saw something of how they've always been, how Israel has always been, or Judah in this case, how Judah has always been, that prophets were sent out and the people and the kings didn't listen. He said, "That's the way we've been." And they came and told at the end there before their captivity about why they would be going in captivity. Daniel was a teenager, say, when he went into captivity. He wasn't yet being used by God as a prophet of God. But God worked with him in very powerful ways and had great things planned for him. God already had them planned for him to glorify His name, God. It's about God. It's about God's purpose and God's plan. And we get to share in it. Daniel got to share in it in a very profound way. He truly did. And so Daniel now is seeing things that he didn't see before. He didn't grasp why they'd gone into captivity. He didn't know the things about the prophecies that were finally revealed to him when he started to seeing this at this point in time here. And so he said, "This is the way we've been. And this is the way this nation has been. This is the way Israel's always been." You know, no one ever wants to listen to God and what God has to say. And even within God's church, people resist as human beings. That's the way it's been. You know, from the time I've been in church since 1969, human nature resists, you know, some more than others. And it's a matter of yielding to God. And going on here, it says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs unto You, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day." You know, righteousness is God's. God's perfect and righteousness, righteous in everything He does. You know, everything He gives to us. So hard for us sometimes to learn and understand those things. And he says, "But to us, confusion of face." That's the way human nature is when we resist God and we fight against God. "As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries where You have driven them, or where You have driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against You. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we've sinned against You." So sometimes when there are things you go through in life, you keep focusing on that part in order to change. And I keep going back and thinking about the change we had to go through, because it wasn't a one-time prayer. It wasn't a one-time fasting. You know, when we began to come out of the scattering that took place, there was a long process there of being strengthened again, of being able to see what we had done, of being able to examine ourselves, and a continual repenting, because that spirit was deep, and it takes time for a lot of that to come out in the open so we can really see the full depth of what was taken. That's why I keep going back to what happened back in May and June, see? Because we need to keep going back there and thinking about that and how dangerous that period of time was, because it's not fully grasped yet in the church, see? I know that because God has given it to me, and by many things that I've heard that have come back, see? And that's the way it is. It's just the way it's always been. And so we learn through that process. And sometimes we don't recognize how bad it is. So we may repent at one point in time when it first happened. But later on, God shows us a deeper spirit that was involved there. See? More of the spirit of it and the motivation behind it. And what was there that is far deeper than sometimes we recognize. So we get deeper and deeper into it and understand more fully. And that's what greater repentance is about, and greater humility and less pride in our life. And that's a good thing, a positive thing. Always has been. And so again here, just continually reminding, talking about God. He says, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we rebelled against him. Always, God is, you know, it's an awesome thing to understand the desire, not only the desire, God draws us to repentance. He works with us. He wants us to be able to see so we can be blessed, because he can't bless us if we're resisting him in certain things in our life. And so he wants us to grow, and we can't grow unless we deal with the sin. And so as we deal with the sin and repent of it, then he can bless us more. God wants to bless us. Just as much as any parent wants to see their children blessed. Say, how much more God Almighty, in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Eternal our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. So he's just going through, this is the way it's always been, he's saying. You know? And that's a horrible thing to have to recognize. We have to look back at 6,000 years of our life. That's the way it's always been. And even in the church we've had problems. They didn't even have God's Spirit. But we've had God's Spirit, and look what we did. You know? And so there's even a deeper repentance on our part, because we can more deeply repent, if you will, because we can see some things, because it's spiritual. They couldn't even deal with that which was spiritual. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And so things that God told them a long time ago, written, you know, by Moses, given by Moses, that he said would happen. And sure enough, it happened, you know, exactly as it was given. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we didn't make our prayer before the Eternal our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. We live in a time. Well, I don't know to what degree we grasp it individually, each one of us. We live in a time where it's going to be so difficult to bring people to humility so they can be saved. We live in that kind of an age in the 21st century. Even in the scattered church, my wife and I were talking about that up here today. It's going to be so hard for so many out there to be humble, to be brought along as a remnant. It's easier to deal with a Catholic that knows nothing right now than it is for so many who are scattered, who have had and experienced God's Spirit working in their life. It's an awesome thing to understand if you understand it. Therefore has the Eternal watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Eternal our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. And that is the bottom line. All have sinned. All have resisted God. It's a way of human nature. It's always been that way. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, And I think of us, have we been brought out of spiritual Egypt with a mighty hand? You know, there's tremendous power involved in each one of us that's been called. Things, battles that have been fought to draw us, to humble us so that God could work with us. Wars that have been waged. We don't understand that sometimes. What God has done to bring us out of this world, truly. And even to keep working with us once we're in the body and once we have His, the impregnation of His Spirit within us. I marvel at that. I truly do. Of how the vast universe that's out there, and yet we're the greatest of God's creation by far. This is the creation that continues on, that God speaks of in Scripture. A new creation of what He's doing in His family, to bring about a family. It's a powerful thing. And so brought him out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten new renown as of this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities, or the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all round about us. You know, because it was conquered. It was made nothing. It was made desolate. You know, so it's a reproach. It's like, well, who is this God that they worshipped? You know, it's like it's a reproach in every way. Even toward God, you know. So who is this, these Jewish people and their God, you know? Can He save them? You know? So all the nations mock and make fun of, and yet there were things in the past they shouldn't be so quick to mock and make fun of, but, you know, that's human nature. You know, they just don't get it, and things aren't remembered very long. But he's being reminded, and he's going back and looking at the history of Israel and how God worked with them from the very beginning and bringing them out of Egypt. Now, therefore, and that's why we have to go back in our history so often, because we can't forget it. We can't forget anything we've gone through and the lessons to be learned, not even the 50th truth and the lesson involved with that, let alone the change in some of the things about the feast last year. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake, you know, for your sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. And so it's not a matter that God didn't see it and he knew that God didn't see it. No, it's about him, and it's about the Jews, and it's about what his desire for them to go back, to be right, to live right before God, to be able to repent, you know, and to build those things back once again, to be able to be a part with God once again. Says, for we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. See? They wanted to share in something great again with God. See? The greatest of sharing is when you're a part with God, a part of it with God because of God's plan. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for this. In other words, for your name's sake and how others look upon you. And so Daniel was going through something, even in prayer, sometimes we go through things where we learn in the process about the greatness of God and about the importance that God be glorified and that God be lifted up, even in the eyes of others. And we look forward to that ability, that time where God can be magnified, because the more that God is magnified, the more people can be blessed. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, so often that's this, the focus of why we're going through this, is that's what so much of fasting is about. It's about individually, but it's also about others, because he's talking about Judah as well and the way it's always been, and his desire and his petitions that he be heard by God, and that they see that they're 70 years here, and he looks forward and he desires of God to grant them back now, to be able to go back once again and to have the sanctuary, to have a relationship with him once again as a people. And so he burned inside with that, but he also burned with knowing that it was his sins and the sins of everyone else that brought them to that point in time. And so he was repenting of those things. And that's what so much of fasting is about. It's searching, soul searching, if you will, searching deep down inside, self-searching maybe is a better word, deep down inside of ourselves. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Eternal my God for the holy mountain of my God. See, it was about God and God's plan and being able to share in that again and seeing and understanding and recognizing the importance of what God had given. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel here, some of the translations of these things aren't so great, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. You know, amazing here. He had to fly swiftly. You know, we read right over something like that. I think here he's dispatched, he's told to go, and he's flying swiftly. Whatever that means in the spirit world, I don't know. You know, but it was something he had to exercise and do. It wasn't just a matter of what God does when God wants to and manifests himself, you know, as he did at different times and walked on the earth and at times then he was gone, just like what Jesus Christ did when he was there in front of the disciples and he was in the same room with them and the doors were locked and he appeared to them. And, you know, God does it. But something in the angelic realm is done differently. You know, they have to work. They have to fight. They war. Their battles are engaged in. Fighting for God's way of life, for His family, and for what He's doing in His creation. Things we don't even begin to grasp and comprehend that are going on out there in the spirit world that they're a part of in a very great way to our benefit that we don't even know about. Beings right here in the room that we don't even know about. You know, amazing. And so he says, Gabriel was sent here, and he flew swiftly, you know. He was caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth. Isn't that amazing? Where did it come from? From God. The angelic world is a part of all this. God has them, they're able to share in this. They're able to share in what God is doing. In this case here with 144,000, the molding and fashioning, and with God's plan, they're a part of it. And they rejoice in that as much as we rejoice in any part we have in God's plan, whatever God gives to us. It's exciting and inspiring. And so he's going through and talking about some of these things and about what Gabriel had done, what Gabriel said, and Gabriel's letting him know. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So he began to reveal other things here about even about the 70 weeks prophecy going on beyond what Daniel understood about the 70 years that they were to be in captivity, but also now other greater things about the coming of the Messiah that would come to the earth, you know, and some of the things contained in this phase of the prophecy. So what an awesome thing. And I thought at times, I'd love it. See, thinking carnally. Can we have some of that? You know, but they were worth differently back then. Ours always has been, and so much can be learned of how God worked with Mr. Armstrong. That's why I love his autobiographies, because it shows how God worked with him from the beginning and through time as a whole. And there are only a couple instances of some things that did happen very early on, but that was to get, because the church was about dead. Well, it was dead. And God had to revive and give life to it. And so there are things that happened that God did awesomely so, but as it went on, it was strictly a work of faith. And I can't give that, but to understand what that means in the sense of how God works with us, that God has brought to pass a time in all history, toward the end of 6,000 years, where the farther the church has gone through time, and the more that God is a progressive revelation through time, that God has brought the church to a point in time that is most awesome. There's never been a time like this. To what God did in Philadelphia is awesome. But what God has done at the end of the age here, we're experiencing things that are more awesome. It continues on, but a matter of faith and how we live is a matter of a maturing process that God has even given to the church, of the things He's revealed to us, of the things He's given to us, all for a purpose, because we're at the edge. And God's getting ready to do a whole lot more as soon as Jesus Christ returns. And there are only things that we're going to be able to experience to truly understand fully and deeply. One thing to have the knowledge and understanding of them, but to grasp something through the experience is another matter indeed. So again, our prayers, our fasting is very much about seeking to draw closer to God because we're willing to humble ourselves under every circumstance and condition of life and never, never let ugly pride lift up its ugly, sick, filthy little head, because that's what gets in the way in every one of us's lives. When we let down, when we're not on target like we should be, when we think wrong towards someone else, when we speak wrong, we get into a situation, our carnality comes out. It's pride. And there's that battle we have to continue to fight. And we have to be willing to fight it. But the more we see ourselves, the more we conquer self, the more God can give to us. And God wants to give us more. There are things that are to be shared in the future here that indeed require more. And more growth on our part and greater humility on our part. So what is given to two witnesses is about the church. We're to be clothed. Humility is a very powerful thing. And we need to grasp just how meaningful and how powerful it is. So how much are you willing to humble yourself before God so that others might come to humility? How strong are your petitions, your prayers, and your fasting for the sake of others coming to humility? Do you know what that means? Do you know what you're asking for when you ask for that? Do you know what you're asking for sometimes when you go before God and you ask God to help you to come to greater humility in life? It isn't always easy, is it? Depending on where you are and what it is you have to address in your life. And so often when we've gone through those things, we've had to go through stages where we've had to see some pretty tough things in our life. We've had to experience some pretty tough things that are not easy. So that we could see something more deeply embedded in our mind and in our spirit that God wants to give you help to get rid of. Sorry. And so for the world, hopefully, prayerfully, we can see very clearly so how much it must go through in order to be humbled. And there candidly is no other way. Otherwise, it'd have to be like the days of Noah. God would just have to wipe it all clean. And then through the humility of a resurrection and knowing that they were dead for X number of decades or whatever it is, centuries for people, to be humbled that way. But to be humbled now, to be able to continue on into a millennial period, if these things did not happen, indeed it would have to be like the days of Noah. There would have to be far more devastation. Say. And so horrible things have to happen around us because there is absolutely no other way for people to repent. People have to be brought to humility. And so if you're praying for, in earnest, humility to be granted to others, there are other things you're going to be praying about as well. It may be that the thunders be far more powerful. I am coming to a conviction that those are going to have to become far more powerful, along with the trumpets, by the time the second trumpet starts. And I candidly don't care what anyone has to say at any point in time. I personally would hope that if this went on for, what time period do we have to have? A year and a month and a day, 6 months? And if we back off of some time here, we've already talked about this. Is it possible we could go on? And how would you take it? I already know how I'm going to take it. What if the second trumpet doesn't blow for another year? What is that going to do to you? Another year and a half. What's that going to do to you? But I'll tell you what, if it does, there are going to be some thunders out there going to be very powerful to accomplish what we're talking about today. That's in God's hands. And I hope you understand as we go along here some of the things I'm talking about, but the main thing I'm focusing on right now is your pride, your embarrassment. Is it embarrassing to you if it goes on longer? Are you willing to suffer what anyone says to you because you realize another week, another day, as long as you can go so that others don't have to suffer yet? You know, so be it, on the magnitude of what's going to come. You know, that they don't have to suffer with radiation poisoning for as long or whatever it might be. You know, some of those kinds of things I'd like to see farther down, but I don't know. I don't have the answers to that. But I know what my petitions to God are going to be because He's shown me in the last day. Sorry. And I hope it becomes more our petition as well. Let's go over to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. So again, how much are you willing to humble yourself before God so that others might come to humility? How strong are your petitions, your prayers, and your fasting for the sake of others coming to humility? I I'm not going to have time to state it probably on all this sermon here, but I'll tell you. Let's go on with Joel here first. I'll get a little farther before I mention it. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. There's so much said here about the end time. This is all about the end. It's about that final day. It's about the day of the Lord. It's all pointing to a time when God Himself intervenes to put down everything that resists the kingdom of God coming to the earth. Primarily China, Russia, and Europe. And any part of the world that's still resisting and still fighting and destroying. Engaged in any fashion or form. God is just flat going to destroy it. More in one day, it's going to make our heads spin when we come to understand and recognize the power that God unleashes finally on that final day of judgment on this earth. There are going to be some places that just aren't going to have a whole lot left for a new world to come about, truly. And so this is what it's all building up to. But it's always about the scattered nations of Israel first and what happens, and we understand that. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Sanctify you a fast. You know, you set it apart for holy use and purpose. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Eternal your God and cry unto the Eternal. You know, that can only be about the church. Where is the house of the Eternal your God on this earth? The house of God. The church of God. And cry unto the Eternal. We've sanctified a lot of fasts. We truly have. But there's one coming up. I truly hope with all my being God will hear in a very powerful way and be pleasing to Him. Verse 15. Alas for the day of the Eternal is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It has to be this way. There's no other way for God's kingdom to be ushered in on this earth and for a millennial reign to begin, except that mankind be brought to humility. How long will that be lived? Well, in some places we realize human nature. It doesn't take long for human nature to come back. People can be humbled mightily. But there are some things also deep-rooted in some peoples. It talks about Egypt. They don't come up for the feast. Yeah. They're going to learn. They're going to be taught. It's not going to be pleasant for them. But they'll learn through time, and they see a world changing around them and so forth. So human nature is always out there. But humility at the beginning? Oh, absolutely, powerfully so. Let's back up a little here and see the context here. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Eternal that came to Joel the son of Pethuel. Joel the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? I mentioned this many of times. It's talking about how that, as a whole, when people would get it, how they were taught about their past and the history and so forth, and some older individuals would be around and teaching the younger or whatever history and so forth, and they'd tell these stories about Israel and the things they'd gone through. And he says, get around here. Have any of you ever heard a story like this? The obvious answer here is, you've never heard anything like this, and you'll never hear anything like it again. Tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten. And that which the locust has left, has the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm has left, has a caterpillar eaten. Amazing. I marvel at how filled with pride and how much has to happen. A bunch has to be stripped away, but it's not enough to humble. And so more has to be stripped away and taken away. We're just starting to see a little bit of that right now. And that doesn't do it. Some more has to be stripped away because people still will not repent and examine their life. How much has to be taken away before people will repent? Well, for the vast overwhelming majority, their very life has to be taken away. That's just a reality of life. That's how strong pride is in human nature in this world. It's how much mankind really hates God. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Well, again here, it's in the context of things that are going to happen at the end time here that are very unpleasant. Yeah. that God's going to save a good portion of this world to go into a new age. You know, unlike one, because there was only one that was worked with at one time when the rest of the world was destroyed. There was only one man. It wasn't the rest of his family. You know, it was only because of Noah and because the earth was to be repopulated that God did what he did through his children, you know. And his wife got to come along too. He was the only one left on the earth who believed God, who obeyed God. Incredible that the earth came to that. How mankind is. It's an awesome thing to understand. So, let me ask a question here. Do you agree with God and his righteous judgment for this world about these kinds of things, that this has to happen, that there is absolutely no other way? You know, sometimes human beings think that we're owed something, that's, I think of the interviews, and so often people coming back and, well, that's a harsh God to let that happen to us. It's like, we don't deserve that, you know? What a harsh God! Well, are you willing to obey the Sabbath? They don't want to talk about that. No. But it's a harsh God to require a certain way of life to be lived, one that would be a blessing to human beings. Well, that's harsh, isn't it? Isn't it much better that people go out here and just do every kind of perversion they want to do? Isn't it great out here that divorce is so high because of all the lust and filth in human minds that people can't be true to their own mate? And so they've got to go out here and cheat, and they think that's some great sensation or something to enjoy, and they don't know what they destroy because of it. In this country, and the world is filled with that kind of, I like to call it what it is, garbage, you know? But people would rather stay in that. You know, they're ready to do what they want to do, have the lifestyle they want to have the kind of parties they want to have the kind of debauchery they want to have, and somehow think that that makes them happy and gives them happiness of life. And they don't understand the value of happiness is in relationships, true, right relationships in life, and not in all the sin that's there. See, sin just brings more pain and makes it worse. And they don't understand because the mind is so perverted. And there's no other way to clean up this world but that we'll go through this. Incredible. And so sometimes, and I know this has happened, where people haven't agreed with God with what's coming, even in God's church. So again, do you grasp the importance of humility before God? Do you grasp the power to be blessed through humility of spirit, and that even others can be blessed? You know, that's a little bit different thinking. When you pray, I understand a little bit more about some of the job in front of me. That you pray for certain things be done that are horrible, that are horrifying. Moses was told what plague was coming, and he was told to go tell the Pharaoh. He didn't just come up with them on his own. He didn't just decide how long it was going to last and how many would be destroyed and how much devastation there would be. Say, why is that? Why is this time unique and different? How are we to think? It's not just me. It's all of us. And we must understand the importance of people being able to be brought to humility. And so if that means whatever that is, I don't have all the answers yet, but I understand where part of this is leading. That certain things be stirred up very powerfully so that people can be humbled. Even far more in the funders, so that people can have many things working around them and in their lives to bring them to humility. Right? Because I have a desire. I believe that there are prophecies. You know, there are things in the Scripture where God hasn't locked tight in every respect. And there are some things where mercy can be shown and mercy can be granted. I don't know if it's possible, but I want my prayers to be that way. And that is because of all the things that are going to come on this earth. Is it possible that even in the scattered church, I think of the scattered church, I think of how different ones have been called out of every aspect. Not as many out of some of the scattered groups right now, because it's really tough calling them out of some of those groups. So what would it take to scare the living tar out of some of them? What would it take to take away their hope so that they can repent and maybe begin to have God be able to be working with them? What is it? Are some of those things maybe already written that can be done, that can be stirred up far more in their lives when they don't have a hope anymore? when everything they have hoped upon begins to be taken away from them? Is it possible by going through that process that more of them could be humbled? Is it possible that God might save more through it and not just 10% of one third? Right. I've already gone through the scriptures and I believe fully that it can be that way. I don't believe it can be more than 10% of a third because of what God has said. But I know God's all powerful and almighty. And just perhaps He's brought us to a point in time where we can think about some of those things and pray about some of those things and beseech God in some of those things. So, are you a part of this? Are you a part of what's taking place at the end time? Is it just about two at the end time? It isn't just about two. We're a part of that. And I think of Mr. Armstrong and what he did. And how we prayed about various things for him and his arms to be held up high. We were all a part of that through our prayers and our petitions before God. And God heard our prayers. He wants us to be a part of it. As much as the angelic realm, they're involved in our salvation today. They fight wars out here for our benefit of things we don't even begin to grasp. Truly. I have a lot more to say about this. I'm just getting started. So that's why. The seventh Sabbath. Because that's what January the 31st is. The seventh Sabbath after the first trumpet was blown. We're fasting. And we're going to fast on the eighth Sunday from when the trumpet was blown. And if you're good in figuring all that out, that means Saturday and Sunday. The 31st and February the 1st. For those who are baptized. For those who are in good health. Those of you who aren't in good health, this is not a purpose to hurt yourselves. This is, I want everybody to be very careful in all this. I don't want any children fasting on that second day. Okay? This is about adults because this is a spiritual matter. Okay? Some of those of you who are older and not yet baptized, but approaching that point in time, if you want to participate in that, that's your business. But we're going to have a two-day fast. Okay? Very akin to, and we're going to go through the story of Esther. Okay? And some things that people have done in times past, not for ourselves, but for others. See? So that others be brought to humility. We want to have greater humility, and we want to see others. I would hope and pray, which I know would be that way as a whole, but I would hope and pray, and maybe it would. You know, if I had been one of those that was not brought as a remnant at this end time, and all those church members that I've known in times past, if there were those that God had called and worked with, if they would pray that whatever it takes, and if I had to be brought to a point of death, then so be it. Whatever it takes, if things can be done in their life, in people's lives, in people we know, if it can be done in their life to bring them to humility, no matter what they have to suffer, would you want that prayed? Or do you just want to wait 1,000 years? Lose out. Yeah, I don't want to lose out on that. I don't want to see any of them lose out, but I know they're going to. Because of God's plan, first and foremost, and because of the spirit of what was involved in that, and also because of the lessons God's going to give in that, and also because it's at a point in time where it's almost to a point of impossibility, say by death, that there be people who can change this far down the line into all of this. Except that God humble them, powerfully so. So I don't care what I have to go through in my life. If I am in error, if I go off in error, if I were to do anything in error, I would pray with all my being that whatever it takes for God to take me through, I don't care. I want to be there. I want to be right with God. I want to change. And have that change. Do you not feel that way about yourself and your life? That you would want to go through whatever it takes so you can be there? You know, what is it worth? What suffering in life can be compared to what God is putting before us, the glory that God has placed before us? There really isn't. And if we have that kind of a mind, then can we pray more earnestly, fast more often, fast in greater earnest, that others, if it be the thunders, you think about some of that and go back and read some of those things. If God could stir those up more to be used as a greater tool, because I believe that's why they were given, that God is giving us that benefit, because there's something to teach in the future about a people who are willing to humble themselves before God. I could ask for 3 days, but I don't think we have the same kind of help they had back in the days of Esther. I think 2 days is enough for us. It's not a matter of trying to prove something. It's not a matter of trying to beat somebody. It's a matter of the Spirit, of truly, genuinely desiring to see others brought to humility and petitioning God in that vein, say, and humbling ourselves mightily before God in the process, a willingness to suffer, a willingness to go through something for the benefit of others. And we'll go back to Isaiah and read that with different eyes as we go through this. So today is going to be part one. But I'll mention a few things here again. We are going to have a 2-day fast. It's voluntary, and it is all Sabbath, starting in the Sabbath. Not like it was this last time. This is just a bit of a warm-up here of shaking some cobwebs loose today for us spiritually. The next one is, to me, the most serious fast I've ever had, and I had one fast that was more, but not as important by far, you know. And because of a momentous time, sometimes in our life we go through certain things, but this here, brethren, what could be more important than this? And even Israel, is it possible? I know it's possible with God. That more can be saved through all this, rather than 10 million, that there be 30 million? Because there are some things there that aren't a shut book. I believe that's exactly what God has intended and has given. That there only be 10% in both the church, physical Israel and spiritual Israel. 10% of 1/3. But what an awesome blessing. Because it would also fit into His Word. That it'd be 10% of all. What a blessing if we could have that. I feel that is. I would love to say, I've always wanted to say, I've mentioned so many times, I so look forward to the rest of the remnant. We've only been like a tithe of the tithe in the past. We've gone beyond that a little bit now, but not much, you know. But I have that burning desire in me for others because I know what I've been blessed to have, and I would love to see others sharing that. I look forward to the day they come along, that 2,500 or 3,000 or whatever it is that's out there that's scattered. Baptized members, people who were baptized before December of 1994. And not talking about a lot of the children who were out there who can come along as well, you know, that can be shaken to the core of their being, to not to have anything, that everything be stripped from them if need be. Whatever it takes to strip it all away, to strip everything they rely upon, whatever is the thing they rely upon, or the two things or the three things, to strip it away, to bring them to the edge of death if need be. Is that bad? Person will respond then and humble themselves before God and repent of their sins so that God can work with them and bring them in to share with what we're sharing in. I would want someone to pray that prayer for me, and I would want God to hear it, that petition. I truly would. Joel chapter 2. Again, I want to say some things here because I don't want anybody doing anything stupid. If it's a matter of health, don't do anything stupid, okay? You know, this isn't a matter of trying to kill yourself or trying to prove anything to anybody. It is a matter of exercising something to your ability to exercise it. And if you can't do it, don't do it. Say, if it be a matter of age and certain things there, don't do it. You know, if it's something you're healthy enough that you can do, then so be it. You know, if some of you can go into that second day with liquids, so be it. You know, fine. There's nothing wrong with that in any fashion or form. If you can go an hour into it, 2 hours, and stop there, fine, so be it. See? But there are plenty of us still in good enough health. My joints may hurt permanently after that, but hey. I'm falling apart, I'll tell you what. Anyway, I think, man, oh man, I'm so glad I didn't have to see 70 or 80 or whatever, I don't know. I know I'd be in a wheelchair if I lived that long. But anyway, that's not too far down the road. My wife and I have joked about that she may be pushing me around for this over with anyway. But, you know, what an incredible thing, brethren, if we can fast about these things, not having children involved in it whatsoever. Do not again. None of them are to do this. What's the point of that? Say, this is a spiritual thing with members of the church, the people in the church. Say, and those who are approaching that point of getting close to baptism themselves, they can share in that part of it too, at least go part way into it, or do the liquid part of it. But there are petitions before God. You know, God wants to share with us. There are things that God desires to share with us. And I'll tell you what, there are some incredible stories in here of fasting when people have done it for the right reasons. Because it's about our genuine and a true relationship with God. It's about a relationship with God and why He does what He does. I think of some of the most awesome things in Scripture sometimes when God has changed His mind about certain things. Because He loves us. He wants to share. Do we not change our mind with children? Have there not been times in your life, many times in your life, when certain things come along and you were going to do something a certain way, that because of the petition that their desire they brought to you and their reasoning behind it, and sometimes of some of the things that were brought up, it kind of melted your heart because of it, that you changed the way you were going to do something? How much more God Almighty? When for the right reasons and the right kind of a petition, and because of your right relationship with Him, and because of your seeking to humble yourself before Him, that He hears you. And I believe that's exactly what God has brought us to, because He wants us to learn something in this process as well. That we learn something about our love toward others, and it's something that God wants us to exercise towards others. And what an incredible blessing. You know, I think of some that I've talked to this past year who have been so moved because of what so many of you did when you made it possible for them to go on the internet and they saw an advertisement of something that so many hadn't sacrificed to do that in the first few months of the year, they know they wouldn't be here, you know, as a whole, because that's how God worked. He worked through the church to be able to be a part of that so that that could be out there. And they realize that because of your sacrifice, because of your love, because of what you did, that they understand they're here today. And there are people who repeated that over and over again to me when my wife and I travel to some of these other areas, because they understand that. I think of some who are so excited about tithing and giving even more above and beyond tithing because they want to share the same thing with others. They're so moved by what they have experienced in their life. I think, what an awesome time to live in when people are so moved like that. You know, something I've never seen in God's church to that same degree, for that noble, right purpose. See? So does God want to share those kinds of things with us and help us to grow more spiritually? Absolutely. So, anyway, I'm going to stop there today. We won't go into Joel chapter 2 here. But be thinking about some of these things. Be praying about some of these things, because everything we hear between now and January the 31st is going to be about fasting and about some of the things, and a relationship with God and the power of God and the desire He has to see us come before Him with that kind of a spirit and that kind of a mind and greater humility ourselves, and to be able to do a whole lot more. So I have a whole lot more to say about this that has already been given. So I look forward to that. Hope you do too.